All right, if the children would like to come and give an offering to the Heine Park there in Africa, you can do that now and make your way out to Children's Church. Come on forth, little children. Morning. How are y'all today? Good. Happy Valentine's Day. A couple days late, but Pastor Bruce asked me last week. He said he wanted to take Tammy away for a weekend. He said it's been really hard on her at work, and I just really needed a time away. And he just happened to choose Valentine's weekend. Isn't that nice? I tell you, he's such a romantic. I tell you, took her sister along with her. I tell you, that's something. But if you know anything about Pastor Bruce, you know, he's a very busy man and very available, and forever, it seems like. You ask Carla, and I've known this too, because from working with him, but when he leaves to get ready to go out of town, it's like just tons of stuff happens, you know. And there's just all kinds of stuff that goes wrong, or not necessarily wrong, just things that happen. And, you know, it's like it just piles on at the last minute. And so, which may explain why I got this email from him. A lot of times he'll send me the itinerary. Well, he must have got confused and he sent me another file. But, you know, if you've got possession of something, I guess you can still go ahead and use it, right? So, I mean, this was this little poem that he wrote, his wife, Tammy. Now, you know Bruce now. He's kind of country. But I didn't realize he was this country. But this is him, I'm telling you right here. And I can imagine him, just imagine him reading this out, Tammy out on the beach, full moon, everything. Here it is. This is amazing. I couldn't believe it. It says, "Collards is green, my dog's name is Blue, and I'm so lucky to have a sweet thing like you. Your hair is like corn silk, a flapping in the breeze, softer than blues and without all them fleas. You move like the bass, which excite me in May. You ain't got no scales, but I love you anyway. You're as satisfying as okra, just a frying in the pan. You're as fragrant as snuff right out of the can. You have some of your teeth, for which I am proud. I hold my head high when we're in a crowd. On special occasions, when you shave under your arms, well, I'm in hog heaven and awed by your charms. Still, them fellers at work, they all want to know, what did I do to deserve such a pretty young doe? Well, like a good roll of duct tape, you're there for your man to patch up all life's troubles, to fix what you can. You're as cute as a June bug buzzing overhead. You ain't mean like those far ants I found in my bed. Cut from the best cloth like a plaid flannel shirt, you spark up my life more than a fresh load of dirt." You know Bruce, he loves the dirt too. "When you hold me real tight like a padded gun rack, my life is complete and nothing I lack. Your complexion, it's perfection, like the best vinyl siding. Despite all the years, your age, it keeps hiding. Me and you are like moon pie with an RC cold drink. We go together like a skunk goes with stank. Some men, they buy chocolate for Valentine's Day. They get it at Walmart. It's romantic that way. Some men get roses on that special day from the cooler at Kroger. That's impressive, I say. Some men may buy fine diamonds from a flea market booth. Diamonds are forever, they explain, suave and couth. But for this man, honey, they won't do, because you're too special, you sweet thing, you. I got you a gift without taste nor odor, more useful than diamonds. It's a new trolling motor." I tell you, isn't he something? Gotta take some notes on that one right there. Bruce is something. Good night in the morning. Well, good morning. I just had to share that with you. And I probably broke rule number one, which is, you know, don't tell a joke about somebody who's always up here. He's always get the last word, and I'm sure he will. All right. Well, happy Valentine's Day. All right, so turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, verse 16. In a couple weeks, our teen department is going to have a Disciple Now weekend, and I'm looking forward to that. And it's a big spiritual emphasis on discipleship. And you know, in an age which we live today, where a lot of people are leaving the church, you know, a lot of teenagers, they graduate from high school, they end up graduating from their faith. Sad to say, they end up leaving the church. They go to college, or maybe they get in the wrong crowd, or maybe they just decide, hey, that's not for me. And we need more than just converts. You know, we need disciples. We need people who are going to be followers. The word disciple means learner or pupil, a follower, a student of someone. And, you know, when we think about discipleship, that's more than just something spiritual. I mean, I love sports. I love basketball. You know, you hear people say all the time, that guy's a disciple of so-and-so. You know, they talk about Coach K. That's a Bob Knight. He's a Bob Knight disciple, you know. And, Roy, he's a Dean Smith disciple. So people have disciples. Even the Pharisees, Matthew 22, verse 6 says the Pharisees had their disciples. John had disciples according to Matthew 9, 14. And Paul had disciples according to Acts 9, 25. And we've been reading in John chapter 6, where Jesus had disciples. He, of course, had his 12 disciples that he was really close to and spent the majority of his time with. But there were other disciples too, and we even see in John chapter 6, verse 66, where some disciples departed from him. On Luke chapter 19, 37 through 39, Palm Sunday, there were many disciples. But by the end of the week, there were few disciples. There were some who turned back. There is even a secret disciple, according to John 19, 38, speaks of Joseph of Arimathea as being a secret disciple. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He requested the body of Jesus to put in his tomb. So there are all kinds of disciples that we see, various disciples. And you can look throughout the Gospels, you can see, well, what does a disciple do? What makes a disciple? What makes a follower of Christ? And I love asking people, you know, you can ask people, are you a Christian? You can ask them a lot, and they'll give you a real quick answer. But man, when you ask people, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a follower of Jesus? Well, it's a little more thought-provoking, and it causes people to think, well, they may say, yeah, but then they immediately begin to think, well, am I following him? And so today I just want to look at some different characteristics of discipleship. What does a disciple do? And, of course, we could go throughout the Gospels and read the different passages about discipleship. But I want to look at this one here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, to the end of the chapter. Let's read this together, starting at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Praise the Lord. We've been singing about that today, haven't we? Awesome. So what is a disciple? Well, according to verse 16, a disciple is one who goes where Jesus tells them to go. It says that the disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. If a disciple is a follower, if a disciple is a pupil, one who is following God's instructions, then you're going to go where Jesus tells you to go. It tells me that God has a plan. You know, Psalm 37, verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. See, God's got steps that he's got planned out for you. He's got works for you to do that he created before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which he has prepared in advance, or which he has created before the foundation of the world. God wants you to go certain places. God's got a plan for your life. And if you're a disciple, you're going to follow his plan and not your own plan. Let me tell you about God's plan, though. God's plan and going where God wants you to go is not always easy. I mean, sometimes it's hard. I mean, if it was easy, the broad road would be just a few on the broad and there would be a lot on the narrow, right? But it's not easy. Sometimes it's very difficult. And that's why many people turn back. That's why many people, even who choose to receive Christ, at some point in their life, they turn back. They want to go back because things get a little difficult. As we read in John chapter 6 over the last few weeks, this is too hard. Who can accept it? Let's leave. Let's turn back. And so many people do that. And even John, Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. But in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Look over to Luke chapter 9 real quick, and let's look at the cost that's involved. Luke 9:57. It says this, the cost of following Jesus. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You see, it's not always easy. Sometimes there's suffering involved, you know. It's not a life of ease. It's not a life of comfort. It's difficult at times. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You see, it's work at times. It's hard. It's difficult. When you put your hand to the plow, it's not always easy. It's not like, you know, that it's going to be comfort and ease. Not to say that your life is going to be miserable, because it's not. It's not that it's, you know, that you're like, woe is me the whole time. It's not that, because here's the thing about going where Jesus tells you to go. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult. But let me tell you, it's an adventure. It's an adventure. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's a Christian adventure, by the way. Okay? Hey, it is an adventure. Because I remember this verse, actually. One of the things, I mean, I've read this verse before, but one time I went on this mission trip to Venezuela, and I went with Pastor Don Lyerly, who was my pastor when I got saved, and he just passed away just last month, went home to be with the Lord. But I can remember I went on this trip with him. He lived down in Salisbury, Rockwell area. I went down there and spent the night with him before we left, and I remember getting up that morning, and he opened up the Bible, and he actually read the scripture, and I'll never forget it, because when we went to Venezuela, we got there, something happened, we couldn't get to where we needed to go, and we didn't have a place to lay our head that night. I was thinking, you know, we didn't have a place to stay. And so I immediately thought about this verse, and I thought, man, but this was so much fun. We had so much fun on that trip. It was so exciting to see how God worked, and I can remember going, you know, when God sent me to Brazil on a mission trip one time. And I can remember I had plans to go with Steve Hinton. Many of you know Steve Hinton. He was at Agape Baptist Church, and I was going with him on a mission trip. But God had another plan for me. That door closed real easy, and I didn't understand it. It was real, you know, hard to understand, but God opened this door to go to Brazil, and I was at a church in Greensboro, and I was new to that church, new to the people, and I just went on this trip, and because I felt like God wanted me to go, and I didn't know anyone real well. I mean, I knew some people, didn't know anyone well. And I was kind of scared about that. I remember the night before I was packing, and I was thinking, what have I got myself into? I mean, you know, this is just, you know, this is crazy. But I went on that trip and I was just trusting God because I knew that's what God wanted me to do. And that trip was unbelievable. I mean, we had all kinds of adventures on that trip. And it wasn't just, okay, yeah, we had a couple flights canceled. We missed a couple flights and different things like that. But it was amazing how God provided. You know, we had about 12 or so, I can't remember the number of people that we had, but for each little group we had, it was a translator in each group. And it was amazing to see how God provided and how he opened up the door at the school for us to share the gospel and to teach these kids. And we were teachers there for a week. Now, don't you know that was an adventure? If I was a teacher, I was teaching English, by the way, too. That's crazy. But one of the things I was teaching was John 3:16. And we learned this one method about how to share the gospel just using John 3:16. And I remember staying up all night thinking, man, I've got to learn this. And it was just a particular way they wanted you to share it. And I couldn't get it. And I was just so tired, and I just couldn't keep my eyes open. And I said, God, it's got to be you. And the next day, man, it was amazing. As I got up there in front of those kids, and I began to write John 3:16 on the board, and how God just brought everything back to me. And I want to tell you, man, it was awesome. It was an adventure. I mean, it was like, man, God, he's just coming through. He never left me. I'm going to tell you, he was right there with me the whole time. And it's just an adventure serving God. You know, that's why I don't understand when kids say, it's just boring. You know, if people think that God is boring, then you're not serving God. You're not a disciple of God, because if you're a disciple, man, you're going where he wants you to go, and it's always an adventure. That's why he says, I've come that you may have abundant life, okay? He wants you to have abundant life. It's an adventure. I can tell you just the times when I went to Word of Life, I knew God directed my steps there, but boy, I was scared to death. I mean, it wasn't easy to leave my family. I'd never been on a plane before. I remember my mom, my sisters, my niece took me up there to Greensboro Airport. Of course, this was, you know, way back in the day, so I had the whole place covered with luggage. You know, I was up there. I didn't know what to do. Mom crying, sisters crying. I mean, it was difficult. I didn't know anybody up there going up to Yankee Land, you know, and it was just, but I want to tell you, it was an adventure unlike any other. It was just amazing how God provided for me, and just incredible to see the adventure that God has his own in our journey with him. When you go where God wants you to go, man, it's an adventure. It's not always easy, but I want to tell you, God will be with you every step of the way. Here's what I know about when you turn back, and there's a lot of unfulfillment in your life. You just get unfulfilled, because I've done that too. I've been that disciple, and I said, I know God wants me to go over here. I know God wants me in full-time ministry, but nah, I'm just going to stay back here, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to do things in my local church, and I'm going to do these things. And here's what happens in my life. I was so unfulfilled. I mean, there was something missing in my heart, something lacking in my heart. Because I wasn't going where God told me to go. I was going where Mark wanted to go. And we're good at, you know, playing a little let's make a deal with God. And we say, hey, God, let me just do this, and I'll take care of this first. No, God says, here's where I want you to go. And a disciple goes where God wants you to go. You think Darion, I was thinking about Darion, man. He sent me a text this week about, you know, getting his money for his Brazil trip. You think he's up there thinking, gosh, I just can't wait to get out away from here. I'm just bored. This is just terrible. You think he's thinking that? No. He sends me the text. Hey, going with my friend to check our box this week. I didn't know if anything would be there, but I thought since he was going, I would go too. Look, all my money's there for the Brazil trip. Exclamation points, man. He's excited. He's pumped, you know. Is it hard for him up there? Oh, yeah, he's dealing with stuff up there. But I'm going to tell you, I believe he would tell you it's worth it, because he's going where Jesus told him to go. And a true disciple goes where Jesus tells him to go. And here's the thing. I like what the New King James Version says. I read that out of NIV, but it says this, that they went to the place where God had appointed them to go. You see, God's got some appointments for you. God's got some appointments for me. And sometimes, you know, we can plan our steps, as Proverbs 16:9 says, it says a man's heart plans his way, but it's the Lord directs his steps. God will direct your steps. And everything that we do, everything we do in life, it should be, God, what would you have me to do? You see, that's what Proverbs 3:5-6 says. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps. Are you asking God about your steps? Are you asking God, where does he want you to go? I mean, are you surrendered to God and saying, God, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. I will follow you. Sometimes it's following. Sometimes it's going. Sometimes it's staying. Sometimes it's being still and waiting and saying, but you're listening and you're seeing where God's working. A true disciple is one who goes where Jesus tells him to go. God's got appointments for you. God's got appointments for me. He's got your day planned. Sometimes, listen, you got to be open to God. You can plan it out. You can be the most, you know, I guess you call it OCD or something. You got everything all planned out, but you got to be open to what God wants in your life and what God may have. And so be open to that and what God wants. And as Saul said on the road to Damascus, after he met Jesus, he said, God, what will you have me to do? A disciple is one who goes where Jesus tells him to go. Matthew 28 and verse 17 says, the disciples, when they saw him, they worshiped him. Some doubted. A disciple is one who worships God. To worship is the act of ascribing worth to something. It's an act done personally and in corporate expressions like singing and praising, praying and reading of the word and endorsing God's word with amen. You know, when you say amen, that's an act of worship because you're saying, I agree with that. So be it. Let it be. But the ultimate act of or expression of worship is submission to the will of God and offering oneself in acts of sacrificial service. As Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, he says, I beseech you by the mercies of God. He says, I beg of you. He said, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship, which is your reasonable act of service. He says, it only makes sense to give your body, to give yourself as a sacrifice to God, to worship God. Because worship is not just something that we do in church on Sunday mornings, is it? As we've heard recently and that we know in our hearts, it's not about coming here and worshiping. Because we don't come to worship, but we come because we are worshipers. And God is after a life of worship. He wants your life to be worship, you know, to be a life of worship, to present your bodies. This is what Isaiah 43, verse 7 says, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Colossians 1:16 says, we were created by him and for him to ascribe worth to something. And God's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. A disciple is one who worships God. We saw that throughout the scriptures. We saw it recently when Peter and, you know, he stepped out on the water and he stepped back into the boat, and the Bible says that he worshiped God because of his power and because of who he is. To present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, to worship him. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 63, and let's keep talking about our bodies and worshiping God. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. You see, God wants our bodies to be our life to worship God. Look at verse 3. It says, I have seen you in the sanctuary. Our eyes, we should worship God with our eyes. Remember Isaiah when he saw the Lord? He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He said, I worshiped him. He said, I cried, holy, holy, holy. And we have to worship God with our eyes. Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. Psalms 101, verse 3, David said, I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I will not set anything wicked before my eye. So your eyes, you're to use your eyes to worship God. Proverbs says, one thing the Lord hates, it's a proud look. David said in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When we're looking unto him for our strength and our help, we are worshiping God. Verse 3 says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. End of verse 5, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. You see, we're to present our lips to God as an act of worship. Our lips. You know, be willing to tell of his greatness, of his deliverance, of his healing, of his salvation. Man, sing to the Lord. I mean, how many of you are really singing unto the Lord just a little while ago? Man, maybe you didn't know the song today, but were you singing last week? Were you singing the week before? Do you sing in your heart to God? Man, people who are not singing unto the Lord, those are people who are not worshiping. Listen, some people say, well, I can't sing, this, that, and the other. The Bible says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And maybe you can't sing, but you ought to be using your lips to tell other people about God. Man, because that's what it means to worship him with your lips, okay? And let's go on down to verse 4. He says, I will praise you as long as your name, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Man, you can use your hands to worship God. Man, Psalms 143 talks about, I stretched out my hands as I was meditating upon you. Psalms 134, verse 2. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. And you're just lifting your hands and you're praising God. You're saying, God, man, I love you. God, I want to receive your love. God, I surrender. You know, this is the international sign for surrender, and I surrender. And so, man, you're just overwhelmed by God's goodness, his power, his awesomeness, and you just raise your hands. And some people don't want to do that. Man, you can raise your hands. You can just lift your hands. Paul says to lift up holy hands when you pray. Man, your hands are pure and clean, and maybe sometimes you're just lifting your hands up and you're surrendering. Man, maybe you know your hands aren't pure, but you lift them up and say, God, I'm surrendering my sin to you. God, I'm lifting them up to you because, man, I love you. Man, I love it. Man, I just went across over there and got water, and Martha had Rebecca out there, and she was hiding Rebecca's eyes so she couldn't see me, because when Rebecca sees me, she says, Daddy! And so I'll come home, and as soon as she hears the door open, Daddy! And she goes running, you know, to me, and her arms are up there. Or many times she just comes and, you know, she's crying or whatever. But there's two things she's communicating to me. She's saying, one, she's either saying, one, Daddy, I love you. I'm excited to see you. I want to be with you. I love you. Or she's saying, Daddy, please love me. Please help me. Listen, when we raise our hands to God, we're just saying, God, I love you. God, I need your love. I receive your love. And man, that's awesome to God. I want to tell you, as a dad, I love that. I love her coming to me like that. Man, that's awesome. That's better than just, you know, somebody sitting there in the recliner. Hey, Dad, you know. Okay, no, man. Daddy! And man, whether it's here on Sunday mornings, or maybe it's in your own prayer room, or maybe it's riding down the road if you're not driving, you know, hey, Daddy, man, you're just singing. There's times I'll go down the road. Sometimes I got one hand on the wheel and I got one hand up in the air, just praising, worshiping God. He says, I will lift my hands into the sanctuary. Are you willing to worship God with your hands? Are you willing to worship God as you serve others? He says on verse 6, he says, on my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of night. Because you are my help, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. He says, I remember you. I think of you. You willing to worship God with your mind? Because he says, I'm thinking upon you. I remember you. To remember the goodness of God, to think upon him, to meditate upon him. You know, what's the greatest commandment that Jesus tells us? He says to love the Lord God with all your heart, strength, and your mind. But love God with your mind, to worship him. As you study the Word of God, and you read and you meditate on that, it's an act of worship because you're using your mind for the glory of God. Because you were created by Him and you were created for Him. God says to present your bodies as a living act of worship. Not only these things that I've mentioned, but also Psalms 30, verse 12. Look at that real quick. Psalms 30, verse 12 says, "That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever." That my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Man, you worship God with your heart. And that's where it all begins. It's with your heart. Man, your heart is singing. Hey, maybe you're not the best singer in the world, but your heart can sing. Your heart can sing a wonderful song because you've got the love of God in your heart and you're surrendered to Him and you're worshiping Him. And so you're worshiping God with your heart. Is your heart surrendered to God? How's your heart? And where's your heart at today? You know, the Bible says our heart is wicked and that we need God to save us from our sin. The Bible says man looks on the outward, but God looks on the heart. Many times, you know, we encourage our kids on Sunday nights to say Bible verses. But I wonder how many times kids and even adults sometimes we say Bible verses, but our heart is not in it. We're just saying it. We're training our kids sometimes to just to say a verse to get a, you know, a check in a box or something like that. How about our heart? And where's our heart at? Man, sometimes we can come and sing and we can worship and then we just go home and we live our life all week not even acknowledging God because our heart is not in it. Jesus said, man, they honor me with their lips. He said, but their hearts are far from me. Our heart is wicked. It's desperately wicked, the Bible says. We need God to save us from our sin, to give us a new heart. I love this word that he uses in Matthew chapter 28. He says this. He says that they worshiped him. It means, it's the Greek word which means to kiss toward God. Man, it's talking about intimacy, man. We're directing our kisses toward God. We're worshiping him. We're adoring him. We're loving him. Man, sometimes I'll leave the house. And, of course, you know, goodbyes now take a lot longer than they used to when you got two little ones and they, you know, got all kinds of stuff. And I'm going to be in a rush and I may give Lindsay a kiss or whatever. And I'm getting ready to go out the door and Rebecca's across the room. You know what she's doing? She's doing that right there, you know. Okay. Try not to remember this face doing that while you eat lunch. But, you know, she's just like, you know, man, she's like that. Man, she's kissing toward me because, man, she's loving me. And, man, we ought to be kissing toward God. I say, God, I just love you. You're awesome. You're so good to me. And we worship him. You see, you know what that takes? It takes intimacy. It takes closeness. Man, it ain't none of this. Man, blowing kisses, man. Man, I go over to her, and man, I puck her up, and I kiss her right there on the lips, you know, because it's about closeness. It's about intimacy. And that's what worship's all about. And I want to tell you, that's why a lot of you aren't singing. It's not because you don't like the song. Sometimes it's a new song. Sometimes it's not your style, and I understand all that kind of stuff. But I know there are many who was once singing who are no longer singing, who are no longer worshiping. Man, your hands aren't serving. Man, your lips aren't speaking of his goodness. You know, man, you're not thinking about God. You're not memorizing scripture. You're not doing these things that we talked about or acts of worship. And the reason why you're not doing it is because you're no longer close to God. And you're a disciple, and some things have got too hard for you, and maybe you've turned back. God says, man, I love you. Even when we're faithless, he's faithful. And I want to tell you, God wants you to come back. I love this because it says, some worship, he said, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You know, man, we can worship God even when we doubt. I like this because they doubted, but they were still there on the mountain. You know? You see, some of you have doubts about, hey, is this real? Maybe even some of you teenagers, you may have doubts. I don't know about this. You know, Mark, Dad, I don't know. You may have some questions. It's okay to doubt. Sometimes you will doubt, but you let your doubts drive you to God, not away from God. Okay? You let your doubts drive you to God. And that's what the disciples did, man. They doubted. One version says they hesitated. Okay? Listen, don't hesitate. Don't hesitate. Man, you go out to where God tells you to go. and you do what he tells you, and you worship him, and by faith you say, God, I love you, and God, I don't understand it all, but what I do understand, I'm going to love, and I'm going to obey, and I'm going to worship, and you worship God, and you let God work all that other stuff out, and he will. You let God, let your doubts drive you to God, not away from God. And God says this to them. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Man, he said, I'm all powerful. I know you got some doubts. Let me kind of, you know, help you with your doubts a little bit. I got all power. God's got all power. He's got all authority. And so a true disciple is one who goes where Jesus tells them to go, one who worships. A true disciple is one who is making disciples. He says this. He says, teaching them. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. If you're a disciple, he wants you to make disciples. He wants you to make a follower. He wants you to reproduce yourself. He wants you to reproduce more of him. Okay? That's your purpose in life. That's God's plan for you. Right before he's, you know, ascending into heaven, he says, hey, I got something for you, and it's not just for them, because he says, this is to the very end of the age. I'm in that group. You're in that group to the very end of the age. He wants you and me to make disciples. You know what you have to do to make disciples? He tells us three things there. You got to go, you got to baptize, and you got to teach. First part is going. That's normally the hardest part for us, isn't it? And the word is really translated, as you are going. Jesus assumes that we are going. And as we are going out in this world, not here in our little huddle, but as we are going, he says, you are to make disciples. This should be your life. This should be your lifestyle. Man, a cool quote by Louis Palau. He says, the church is like manure. You pile it up and it stinks up the neighborhood. But if you spread it out, it enriches the world. Write that down. Bruce will use that sometimes. He liked the word manure. So, okay. Hey. It's true. Man, we need to spread out. Hey, we need to have better spacing. Okay? All right? Go out and attack space. There's space all around us, you know. There's a world all around us that needs God. And as you are going in your life, whether you're a school teacher, whether you're a youth minister, whether you're working at a factory, whether you're working at a, you know, whatever you're doing, whether you're a policeman, a lawyer, or whatever, you go down the line, whatever your job is, whatever you're doing, as you are going, you're to make disciples. You're to be looking for opportunities to share the gospel. And so our job is not just that of what we do vocationally, but our job and our mission is to fulfill this commission, which is to make disciples. Man, I told you about Don Lyerly, my pastor, who passed away at his funeral. He was just a great soul winner. And he always, he would, wherever he went, you know what he would ask people? He'd say, do you know Jesus? He would just say, do you know Jesus? And I can remember asking me that, and when I went through the line at camp, you know, just a teenager, you know Jesus? He had that deep voice, you know. He hand you your fork and your napkin, you know. You know Jesus? And he's always asking people that. And many people got saved through that. And God spoke to me at that service about, you know, hey, let's be a witness. Let's be bold for Christ, you know. And so that's been on my heart and mind. And I was, you know, I coached basketball. And I was at the school one day a couple weeks ago, actually. And I saw a kid. We were shooting around. We had two teams. I coached the varsity team. Chief, the guy I work with, coaches the JV team. And I had practice. His team was going to another gym to practice. But everybody was there shooting around. And this kid had a shirt on. It said witness. And I'll tell you, this has been on my mind. Do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? So I said, oh, man, I like your shirt. And I said, are you a witness? And he looked at me kind of funny, you know, and I said, are you a witness for God? I said, do you know Jesus? Ask him that question, you know. I talked to him some before games, and, you know, that's what he said. This is at a Christian school, by the way. And so I asked him, I said, well, do you know him? And he said, well, I said, have you ever been saved? And he kind of hem-hawed around a little bit, didn't really give a clear answer. And so, you know, it was about that time his group was getting ready to leave and practice was getting ready to start. Later at the end of practice, well, during my practice, I got a text. I didn't look at it. It was right at the end. I said, I'll look at it in a minute. Got back in my car, and sure enough, it was a text from Chief. one of my boys just got saved. And so I called him up, man. I was excited about that. Because when you're fulfilling God's great commission and you're being a disciple, it's an adventure. It's exciting, okay? I didn't say, somebody got saved. Okay, yeah. What's for supper, Lindsay? I didn't say that. No. Man, I was excited. I called him up. I said, who got saved? Sure enough, it was the guy I asked, do you know Jesus? I said, well, tell me about it. He said, yeah. He said, at the end of practice, he said, I just set my guys down. And he said, guys, I'd be doing you a disservice if I didn't tell you about my relationship with God. And he began to talk to them about Christ. And he gave him an opportunity to pray. And the guy came and he prayed and accepted Christ. You see, as we were just shooting hoops, as we were practicing basketball, we were trying to make disciples. And you can do the same, whether on your job, whether you go about your community, as you walk around the track, whatever it is you do, you can make disciples to baptize them and to teach them and to train them up. And he gives a great task. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of every nation. That's a big task, but God wants you to start with just one. You know, I've talked about going to Brazil. I talked about going to Venezuela. I talked about going to the world. All these things. It's an adventure just waking up in the morning and seeing what God's got for you here in Burlington or Gibsonville or Graham or wherever you. It's an exciting thing. And so you just got to ask God for one. We tell our mission team when we go on our mission trips, we say, just ask God for one person that you can connect with. Ask God for one kid that you can be able to minister to. There may be hundreds of kids on that trip, but you're asking God for one and you're saying, God, help me make a disciple, because a true disciple is one who makes a disciple. Have you made a disciple? Are you seeking to make a disciple? Paul said this in 2 Timothy 2. He says, and the things you've heard of me and you've learned of me, he says, commit to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. And so you ought to be looking for one person. And remember, God used the men's conference the other week about this too. He talked about mentoring and discipleship. And just look for someone that you can make a difference in. We can make a difference. There was an old man walking along the beach one day, and he noticed a young man picking up a starfish, and he was flinging them into the ocean. And the boy explained he was afraid and the stranded starfish would die if he left till the morning sun. And the old man says, he said, young man, said, this beach goes on for miles. He says, there's starfish all over the beach. He says, what difference will it make? There are so many starfish that nothing you do will matter. And the boy picked up another starfish and he threw it into the sea and he said quietly, it matters to this one. And you got one person you can say, God, who is it? Man, I think of all the people that God just has in my life, in my path, in our ministry, even here at our church and in my family that need someone. But man, it's hard to read everybody's needs, but you can say, God, give me that one person. Listen what God's promise is for us. He says, he promises his presence. He says, lo, I am with you always. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's going to be there with you. You say, oh man, I can't do this. I can't do it. It's going to be so hard. God says, I'm with you and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Man, God used that verse in my life many years ago and still is today. The only reason I can stand up here and do what I'm doing, whether it's bad or good, that's not even up to you to decide. It's really up to God to decide. But whether it's bad or good is because God is with me. He will always be with me. He will always be with you. He will help you be a witness. He will help you make disciples. You say, I can't speak good. I don't know what to say. Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm going to be there with you. I'm not going to leave you. Man, I'm faithful. And then he says this, and I skipped over this verse because this is really the key verse. This is the middle of the Oreo right here, you know, right here, because this is really good. In verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, he's got power. He's got the authority. That word means power and legitimate hands. He can exercise his power and his authority. He's got that power and authority. When you go, he's going with you. And if he's going with you, you got his power. You got his authority. I mean, it's like sometimes Savannah, who's 3, my little girl, she likes to sometimes get a little bossy even, you know, because she hears us telling them, giving instructions. So sometimes she wants to give instructions or she wants to give instructions to Rebecca or something. Rebecca ain't got to listen to her. She ain't the boss. You know, she ain't got the power. Who's got the power? Mom and daddy's got the power, okay? Or when I was last week coaching in our tournament, and you know, the other coach for the other team, he's, you know, he's really trying to control his guys and work the guys, and he's yelling and he's screaming and he's up, he's yelling at the refs and everything, and he's acting all big and bad and all this kind of stuff until the referee says, "Coach, I've heard enough," and then he says, "Bammo," gives him the technical. Who had the power? The referee. The referee had the power, okay? He could exercise that power. He could exercise that authority. Well, God's got the power. He's got the authority. And really, he's got that. And it's available to us. It's available to you. It's whether or not you want to exercise it or not. Here's a question I have for you. Who has authority in your life? We know God is all-powerful. He is Lord. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he was risen from the dead so that he might be Lord over all. He's Lord for what he's done. He's Lord for who he is. He's a sustainer. He's a creator of life. But is he Lord of your life? And that's really why many people aren't going where God wants them to go, because he's not Lord. You haven't allowed him to have authority in your life. That's really why people aren't worshiping God, because why would you worship something that's down here? And when you worship God, you worship the Almighty. But if your God is down here alongside of you and saying, "Hey God, this is what I'm going to do today," and this, then you're not worshiping. And you're not telling people about God. You're not going because he doesn't have authority in your life. And that's the bottom line. And that's the question that we all have to ask ourselves, is who has authority in our life? Does God have absolute authority in our life? Is he Lord in our life? You know, talking about witnessing, remember 1 Peter 3:15? It says, always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. You know what the first part of that verse is that often gets left out? But set apart Christ as Lord in your life. Is Christ Lord in your life? Are you going where he wants you to go? Are you worshiping him? Are you making disciples? I thought about the chorus I used to sing growing up with Don Lyerly. You know, let's talk about Jesus. King of kings is he, the Lord of lords supreme, throughout eternity, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. When he's Lord, you're talking about him. You're worshiping. You're going where he wants you to go. You're doing what he wants you to do. 6 years ago, I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago at our Super Bowl party. 6 years ago was right when Lindsay and I had met. We had met, you know, a couple months earlier. But it was on that Super Bowl night 6 years ago that after we left a Super Bowl party that we had the talk. You know what the talk is, right? The DTR. You know, we had to define the relationship, okay? You know, got serious then. You know, we got talking about risky business, okay? It was serious. We had the talk. Hey, you know what we were saying? We are exclusive. I'm for you. You are for me. Nobody else, okay? Just you and me. You and me, baby. That's what it was, okay? Ever since that day, she's had my affection. She's had my heart. And it's been the same vice versa, at least we hope. I think it has been. I know it has been. But maybe you haven't had that talk with Jesus. Maybe you need to have that talk. Maybe you need to have that talk again with God. You need to define the relationship again. You just, somehow or another, you've gotten on the throne. And God's back on the cross. Instead of you being on the cross, dying to yourself daily, and God being on the throne. See, in our hearts, there's a throne and there's a cross. You're either on that cross and God's on the throne, or God's on the cross and you're on the throne. Maybe you just had to say, "God, I'm sorry. I've got things out of perspective. I've become king." When really, God needs to be the king. He's the Lord of our life. And when he's Lord, you're doing these things that the disciples did. Maybe you've just been kind of been stepping out. Maybe one time you said, yeah, God, you're my Lord, you're my King, you're my Savior. But somehow or another, something in your life has got your heart's affection. You know, it could be a numerous things. Job, people, relationships, school, sports, you name it. Maybe it's just that you're doubting. And God said, man, I love you. And he said, I want to be Lord. He's Lord. Okay, he's Lord. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is he Lord of your life? Let's stand and pray. God, thank you for your word today. And God, every day, moment by moment, we have to surrender to you. Lord, thank you for just being so good to us, being so kind and patient. But Lord, we know that you're almighty. You're awesome, God. And I pray, God, that everyone in here, Lord, would be a true disciple, God, one who is surrendering their lives to you, God. And let these things just overflow from their life, God. Lord, we're praying for anyone in here today, God, who may not know you as Savior. God, we pray that you would help them. We pray, God, that you would be with those, Lord, who are saved and maybe struggling with this area of lordship, God. Lord, maybe you've spoken to their heart about you being number one in their life. And we pray, God, that whatever it is that's keeping them back, Lord, they would surrender that to you, God. May they do business with you, Lord. Thank you for being so gracious to us, Lord. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.